Father, we do come this morning to give you glory. We come during this Advent season to give you praise and honor, to lift your name on high. And Father, really this season is about preparing our own hearts and preparing the way of the Lord in our own lives for you to come, for your coming. And so God, we pray that you would help us to make straight in the sort of the wasteland of this world a highway for our God, to lift up every valley that might bring us low, to tear down every mountain that might stand in our way, to level out the uneven places or the rough places, to make them smooth and plain so that your glory might be revealed and all flesh would see it together. That's our calling, Father, and it begins again in each one of our hearts. And so by your Spirit, speak to us through your word this morning. Teach us to turn from sin, to become like Christ, and to go forth to share your love with the world around us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who was and is to come. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Thanks, team. like many of you, you know, we're going to a lot of concerts, going to a lot of parties, going to a lot of things. And so yesterday I was at my mom's church, mom and dad's church, to hear my mom sing. They had a full choir and a big orchestra and lots of great music and even a drama to go with it that was an adaptation of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. It was a lot of fun. It was the first time they've done a Christmas concert since the pandemic began, so they had a great time. And as they did it, as it went by, and we were there with my dad and my two daughters and just kind of enjoying it, I found myself thinking back to something my mom said a few weeks ago when she got back from choir practice one night as they were kind of preparing for this program. She wondered why the Christmas program couldn't just focus on Jesus. And she wasn't being grouchy or overly critical or any of those kinds of things. She was just asking the question, making the observation, why bring in Scrooge and the ghosts and the, you know, Tiny Tim and all of that? Wasn't Jesus enough? That's what she asked. And I thought to myself, what a great question. What a great question. And so after the program was over, I asked my girls. I said, hey, what did you guys think of what happened? And they talked about how fun it was to see, you know, grandma sing. And there's nothing like, you know, watching someone do what they love. And my mom loves to sing. She's a music teacher, been a music teacher for her whole life. And so singing's definitely her love language. And that was fun. And they loved the guy that played Scrooge. He was awesome. He was amazing. He got everybody involved and was funny and played the part well. And they loved the instrumentation, the orchestra and the different musical pieces, even the one that they did in Latin, but interestingly enough, there was no mention of Jesus. I mean, the pieces that we sang mentioned Jesus. I'm saying my girls did not mention Jesus after the program was done. So I asked them what they thought the whole program was about. What was the point? And they said, well, it was about Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, that's not a bad thing necessarily, right? I mean, but it did bring me back to my mom's question, like, why isn't Jesus enough? Why isn't his story enough? Why do we feel the need to tell all these other stories around this time of year, like Frosty the Snowman and Santa Claus and his reindeer or A Christmas Carol? All right? And of course, Christmas isn't the only time we make this mistake, right? I mean, I think about the number of men's events I've attended over the 30 years that I've been a pastor, and how many times, right, did we talk about William Wallace or King David or, you know, John Wayne or some you know, cultural icon that we're supposed to be like rather than Jesus? Or the women's events that I know about, right, where they are encouraged to take their cue from Proverbs 31 or Elizabeth Elliot or Jen Hatmaker. And it just begs the question, like, are we trying to avoid Jesus? Why are we keeping him on the periphery of this season, or on the periphery of our lives, especially during Christmas? Sure, we'll go to church on Christmas Eve. We'll sing Silent Night, light a candle. But is Jesus really the center of our Christmas celebrations? That's worth thinking about. With everything that we have planned, is Jesus really at the center there? Is he a living presence in our homes and in our lives and with our family and our friends? As we make our preparations for Christmas and we go to all the parties that we go to, is he on our minds? Is he in our hearts? Is he someone that we are intentionally and consciously seeking to honor above all else? This is his holiday after all, amen? It's kind of his birthday, right? Yeah. Now, how you answer those questions is going to be totally dependent, friends, on how you relate to Jesus, okay? It all flows from the kind of relationship that you have with him. About 100 years ago, the great Jewish philosopher, a man by the name of Martin Buber, wrote a classic little book called I and Thou. I and thou. And in that book, he argues that essentially human beings have two ways of relating both to the world around them and to their God. It is either I, it, or I, thou. I, it, or I, thou. The I, it relationship treats everyone and everything as an abstraction, a concept, a theory, an object to be studied and kept at a distance rather than to be intimately engaged. In this way, whomever and whatever we encounter can be used then for our own personal advantage. It's very transactional. Even those closest to us are evaluated on how well they meet our needs. Right? We see the world ultimately as something to consume, something to serve our own selfish interest. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If God is more of an it, then we will keep him at arm's length. And our experience with him will be judged on how well he responds to our requests, how quickly he meets our needs, how well he fulfills our desires. And we will only obey him if there is something in it for us. Again, there's a tangible benefit that we can point to. The I-thou relationship could not be more different. It treats everyone and everything as unique and beautiful and sacred. A deeply intimate relationship to be explored rather than an object to be studied or a product to be consumed. A personal relationship to be engaged rather than kept at a distance. I-thou relationships are marked by unconditional love and appreciation and mutuality and grace. In the I-thou relationship, there is a desire to honor the other, to treasure the other for who they are and the image that they bear. And so let's circle back then to the original question. How do you relate to Jesus? Is he more of an it in your life? An abstract idea, a philosophical construct, a historical figure of note, an object to be studied, a great man to be emulated but ultimately kept at a distance, someone to call on in case of emergency. If that's how you understand God, if that's how you relate to God, then of course you're going to look for examples that are more accessible. Right? Of course you're going to look to other stories that make more sense. You'll be perfectly content turning Christmas into a morality tale about hope and joy and peace and love, but you'll leave the miracle of what took place that night unexamined and unexplored. And that, friends, will make your experience of Christmas thin and superficial at best. All right? But maybe Jesus is more than that to you, and I hope he is. Maybe he's more of a thou in your life, a person to be encountered, an eternal being who makes himself known to us and accessible to us by becoming one of us. God taking on human flesh, the Word of God becoming flesh and blood and actually moving and making his dwelling place on earth. Such a God is worthy of honor, amen? Yeah, such a God is worthy of praise, amen? Yeah, such a God is worthy of all the love and the devotion that we can give him. You see, when we build a deep, abiding friendship with Jesus, you don't need anything else. You don't need to look to any other examples because they all fall short of Jesus. You don't need to tell any other stories because none of them can compare to the story of Jesus, the story of God himself becoming one with his creation in order to save them from their sin. It's the greatest story ever told, and it never gets old. Amen? Yeah. It's why so many of us keep coming back to church for Christmas, even if we don't darken the door of the church the rest of the year. There's just something about this story that continues to draw us even after 2,000 years. I was talking with an atheist buddy of mine recently. I have several friends that I dialogue with regularly, and they try and convert me to atheism, and I try and convert them to Christianity, so it's this wonderful kind of dynamic going on. Anyway, he's a former Christian himself. He went to law school in Boulder where he chucked his faith. Again, he's a good friend. I love talking to him because he really is brilliant. He's one of the greatest thinkers I know, and he challenges me to think more deeply about my own faith. But his problem is that he sees Jesus as an it. That's his problem. He's not at all interested in an I-thou relationship. He believes God is a philosophical construct, a myth constructed by human beings in order to make themselves feel good. Jesus is an interesting historical figure at best for my friend, a good teacher perhaps, someone whose moral influence extends even to this day. He'll acknowledge all of that, but he just can't get his mind around this idea that Jesus might be real. Jesus is a living, breathing person just like you and just like me. And when I reminded him recently that Jesus is just as real to me as he is, he laughed at me, choked on his hot toddy, spit it all over the place, I think. Anyway, called me insane for believing in him. And yet, in all the years that I have known him, he has expressed to me on more than one occasion how much he has drawn to this story. He cannot get away from it. And he misses it. And he misses it. There's just something about it that takes us in, right? Just like it did the shepherds that first Christmas night in Bethlehem. You think about all that they experienced, right? I mean, here are these poor shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And all of a sudden, the heavens are filled with the glory of God. And these angels are proclaiming the mystery and the miracle of God. And of course, they were filled with great fear. What do you do in the face of God coming to earth? You tremble. You stand amazed. You stand in awe. And so this morning, what I want to unpack for us from the passage that the kids read for us this morning, just a few things to reflect on, a few reasons to reflect on as we think about why this story continues to have such staying power in our lives. Reason number one is this: accessibility. Accessibility. You know, at a fundamental level, Christmas is about God making himself accessible to us. Think about that for just a minute. The Lord of the universe rending the heavens to come down to earth. The creator of all things becoming one with his creation. An infinite and limitless God humbly limiting himself by entering time and space. It is amazing. And no other religion tells a story quite like it. In every other religion, human beings have to kind of stumble and bumble and find their way to God. They just have to hope at the end of the day that they have been good enough, righteous enough, holy enough to enter into his presence. Not so with Christianity. In Christianity, our God comes to be with us. All right? He comes to live among us. He comes to walk with us and talk with us and heal us and save us. And we have seen him and we have heard his voice and we have touched his face. I mean, just listen to the testimony of the shepherds again, right? In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And this will be the sign that this incredible miracle has taken place. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly were there with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, presumably, right, God could have revealed himself in any way he chose, right? I mean, he could have appeared in the clouds in all of his glory. He could have torn apart the heavens, shaken the earth. He could have ridden to the earth on a comet. He could have parted the oceans. He could have sent the angelic hosts all over creation to sing his praises and make himself known. And we would have believed him. We would have bowed down before him. But we would not have been able to relate to him. We would not have been able to relate to him. I mean, after all, how do finite, sinful human beings relate to an infinite, perfectly holy God? He would have remained wholly other, completely outside our experience, inaccessible to us on some level. An it, if you will, rather than a thou. But that's not what God wanted. And that's not what God did. No, he wanted to make himself knowable, relatable, accessible. And so what does he do? He is conceived in a virgin's womb. And he's born into this world through the same natural processes through which all of us are born. Right? He knows what it's like to emerge from the birth canal cold and hungry. He knows what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to sit in a poopy diaper. Right? Yeah. He shares our human experience. He enters the world as a helpless child, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, God making himself vulnerable, God making himself accessible so that we might come to know him. Amen? Yeah, that's amazing. So reason number one for the power of this story is its accessibility. We can understand a baby. We can all understand a baby. Reason number two, nativity. Nativity. Now, I know we keep coming back to this word and this point week after week after week. It is the theme of our Advent series this year. It really is the heart of the Christmas story. Right? When the angels went away from him in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told him. And Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them and I'm sure praying over them. When the shepherds arrived that first Christmas night, you know, they would have encountered a very familiar scene, something that would have been very normal for them, right? Very relatable, very accessible, one that was played out in their own lives and in their towns and villages, really all over the region. These guys were poor. Shepherds were, they didn't have much. They were considered among the lowest castes in society. And so swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, like that made perfect sense to them. This is actually what they did for their own children. And I imagine they would have, you know, gathered around the manger and taken turns holding him, holding Jesus, looking into his eyes, letting his little fingers, you know, grasp their finger, you know how you do with babies and all that, right? You know, and the kinds of things we all do, right, whenever we meet babies, they would have done those same things. And they would have, of course, shared what the angels had just shared with them. They wanted Mary and Joseph, especially, of all people, the parents, to know just how special this child was. All right, and that would have served as a confirmation, I'm sure, for Mary and Joseph of what they had heard from the angel so many months before. And we don't know, like, if the angel kept visiting Mary and Joseph to encourage them along the way. But imagine if all they had was that one visitation, like Mary only had that one visitation telling her what was going to take place. Do you think as that baby grew inside her, she might have had some doubts along the way? Sure. Right? Do you think Joseph, who had had that dream saying, no, don't divorce her, take her as your wife, do you think he would have had some questions along the way? Sure. And so to have these shepherds show up and confirm everything that they had heard so many months before, what a confirmation, what a blessing. It would have given them great comfort to know they were not crazy. They were not the only ones who believed. And in fact, all who heard it, and there probably would have been a big crowd there that night. I imagine the whole village would have shown up as they did for every other child's birth in the village. All who heard it marveled at what the shepherds shared. They now knew something was different. The world had just changed. God had just done the impossible. The Messiah had been born. The Savior had been sent into the world. All that the prophets had foretold had now come true. All their hopes and dreams had now been fulfilled. And they got to see it firsthand. They got to experience it firsthand. Of course they marveled. And of course Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. The nativity of Jesus changes everything. Changes everything. So you've got accessibility, you've got nativity. Here's the final reason I think this story is so compelling, even after all these years, and that is this: it is simplicity. It's simplicity. I mean, this story is not complex. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. All right? The beauty of the Christmas story is its simplicity. It is just pretty basic when it comes right down to it, right? It's why it's something a little child can understand. Right? You don't need a degree in theology. You don't need to know your Greek and Hebrew. Sorry, Will. I know you're doing all that work. Will just passed his Greek final this week. All right? Good job, Will. All right? Total waste of time, brother. You don't need it. All right? All you need to know is this. Jesus loves you. Yeah. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, he left heaven to come to earth to draw close to you. He loves you so much, he made himself accessible to you. He loves you so much that he suffered and he died for you. He loves you so much, he gave his life for you. He loves you so much, he endured the indignity of the manger and the shame of the cross for you. And that's why the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, because they knew they were loved. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, they knew they were loved. If they had had any doubts before about the love God had for his people, meeting Jesus settled them once and for all. If they had ever wondered as they kept watch in those fields by night, if God was real or if God had remembered them or if God still loved them, getting to see Jesus face to face answered those questions once and for all. I imagine in that moment something shifted for them. When they met Jesus, something shifted in their hearts. God went from being an it, perhaps, to a thou in their lives, and they were never the same. And you know what? The same thing happens to us. When we encounter Jesus, when we meet Jesus, when we experience the love of Jesus, he goes from being this construct that we're taught about perhaps from when we're very young to all of a sudden being this very real presence in our lives, and that changes everything. Amen? Yeah, I remember a young man, sitting with a young man in my office several years ago. And this young man was struggling with his gender identity, one of the really most difficult things you could possibly struggle with in our day and time. I can't even fathom what it's like to look in the mirror every morning and hate what you see. Hate what you see. And that was his experience. At his core, he believed he was a mistake, that God had blown it, that something was desperately wrong, that he should have been a woman. And he was considering making a transition. And he came into my office to talk it through because he truly did want to know God's will. And we spent over an hour going through the scriptures together, talking about how he was fearfully and wonderfully made, talking about how God had knit him together in his mother's womb, talking about how he bore God's image. And I could give him all the arguments in the world about why he shouldn't make this transition. But at the end of the day, the thing that moved him was not my arguments. It was my love for him. It was Jesus' love for him. I will never forget at the end of our time together, he said this. He said, Pastor, what you're telling me is there's no scriptural support for a gender transition. I said, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. But I also want you to know this. You're going to walk out of this office today and you're going to make whatever decision you're going to make. You're 25 years old. You're a grown man. God has given you free will. All right? And because Jesus has never stopped loving you, I will never stop loving you as your pastor. And you may walk into this church next week cross-dressed, and I will embrace you. And I will never stop being your pastor. And this church will never stop being your family. And he broke down sobbing. And to this day has not made the transition. Again, not because I won him over with an argument. He was won over with the love of God. That's the love of Jesus. Amen? That's the answer to every question. It's the antidote to every fear. It's the balm for every wound. It's the healing for every hurt. It's the comfort for every grief. It is the assurance for every doubt. It is the hope for every despair. It is the victory for every defeat. It is so deep and profound, you can spend a lifetime or more plumbing its depths, and yet it is so simple even a child can understand. You know, even the greatest preachers and theologians testify to this great truth. You look up here, you see Charles Spurgeon. Many of you know Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist preacher in London, the prince of preachers he is known by. All right, at the end of his life, or towards the end of his life, he was asked to sum up all that he believed. And he said, his time has passed on. My theology has grown more and more simple. It is simply this: Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Or I think about Karl Barth, perhaps the greatest theologian of the 20th century, author of the multi-volume Church Dogmatics. My goodness, if you want to go to sleep, go ahead and grab a copy of that. You will be out, all right? I promise you. When asked to summarize his theology in a sentence, he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friends, do you know the love of Jesus this morning? Boy, I pray you do. Are you experiencing the love of Jesus this Christmas season? I pray you are. Are you focused on spreading the love of Jesus to everyone you meet? Man, I pray you do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I mean, what this world needs right now more than ever is the love of Jesus. Amen? I mean, that is the only hope we've got, friends. And the only plan for the world to hear about the love of Christ is through you and through me. Right? They need to hear about the love of Christ. They need to experience the love of Christ. They got to see it in action. They got to touch it and taste it and feel it and hear it. And that can only happen through the church. Right? Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose and Jesus ascended into heaven where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and in his place he leaves us. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you, Jesus says, out into the world to share my love, to tell everyone my story, to let everyone know that there has been a Savior born. There is good news. God has come into the world to save the world from itself. Who are you sharing that story with this year? Who are you telling? Is it someone in your house that needs to hear that message? Is it someone that you hang out with that needs to hear that message? Maybe someone you go to school with. Maybe someone that you work with. Maybe it's just someone that crosses your path one day that needs to hear about the love of Christ and needs to experience that love in and through you. Pastor Gary shared before, you know, we had all these deacon requests, you know, this last week, and one deacon request was, well, I don't even know if it was a deacon's request. I think it was more of a, like a Gary thing. You know, Gary, he loves people so well. And there's a young woman that we know about, single mom, young teenager, had a baby. And Gary made sure that she got a special gift. And just this morning, he was talking to her dad, and he said she just started weeping. You mean they still love me? You mean they still care about me? You mean that church forgives me and doesn't look down on me? No, of course we love her. Of course we're there for her, right? That's the love of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And there are opportunities in your life and in mine all around us if we just have the eyes to see and the heart to understand. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song about God's great love for us, because you can't give this love away unless you experience it yourself. All right? And so as we sing and as we close our service today, I just pray that you'll just let the words that we sing sink into your soul. That you would know how much God cares for you. And then let that love flow through you to those that he puts around you. Amen? Yeah, Father, we give you thanks. What a glorious thing it is on a Sunday morning to come in here and to gather with our brothers and sisters, gather with the family of God, adopted, brought into the, just into the very throne room of grace, and to sing your glory and to sing your praise and to honor you for who you are, for your great love for us. Lord, you crossed the heavens to come to earth. You pulled back the universe in order to become one of us. And we're just here to thank you, to praise you for your great love. Oh God, we ask that you would not just really instill that love into our hearts deep down, grounded, rooted in our souls, God, that we would never let it go, but that you would then go, send us out to share it, God, that you would put a burden in our hearts to make sure that everybody that we cross paths with gets an opportunity to experience your love in and through us. We are your hands and feet. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the love of Christ embodied now in human flesh. God, send us out to share this love with the world, we pray, this Christmas season. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song together.